Good morning.
Good morning.
Well, it's getting a little warmer, isn't it? Oh, boy. You're going to get those air conditioners working. I know that we just bought one for one of the rooms back there in the for the kids, so we got to keep those kids cool. Well, as you know, we've been going through the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we've come across some very dark days, the very sad days of our Lord Jesus Christ. But at the same time, as you know, that our Lord God, He allows days of adversity in our lives along with days of blessing. And as you know, we've been studying the days of adversity for our Lord Jesus Christ. And if you would stand with me as we read together Mark chapter 14, verses 43 to 52. And we're dealing with the betrayal of Judas. Some really heavy things that our Lord is dealing with. Even last week as we dealt with the Lord in agony in the Garden of Gethsemane. So this morning we find ourselves once again in Mark chapter 14. This time reading verses 43 to 52. Let's read this together. It says in Mark 14 verse 43, immediately while he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now his betrayer had given them a signal, saying, "Whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely." As soon as he had come, immediately he went up to him and said to him, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of those who stood by drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But the scriptures must be fulfilled." Then they all forsook him and fled. Now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body, and the young man laid hold of him. And the young men laid hold of him, and he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. Let's pray and ask God to bless us as we look into these words. Dear Father, thank you for your precious word. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we cannot fathom or understand the depth of the agony that our Lord Jesus Christ went through for us. I just pray, Lord, that you help us as we study the life of our Lord, that we may appreciate all that He did for us and all the sadness, the sorrow, the abandonment, the pain. Lord, who can fathom all of that? But Father, we thank you that because of Christ, our eternal debt has been paid on the cross. It has been finished, paid in its fullness. I ask now, Lord, that you may bless everyone that is here and that you will speak to every heart. Father, draw us near to you. We ask, O Lord, that your word, your truth may transform us, may convict us, may comfort us as well. Bless us, we beseech you, and I thank you for this privilege. And all these things we pray and we ask and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. These are some very heavy days for our Lord Jesus. As you know, for 3 years, Christ was publicly out preaching and teaching, healing and casting out demons. And it was all for the purpose for people to realize that the kingdom of God was at hand. And so Jesus came on the scene with the Word of God teaches us that Christ came into this world to save sinners. And that's great news for us. But not everyone appreciated our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, during the time that Christ came into this earth, those men that were religious, those in Judaism, the Sanhedrin very specifically, were extremely jealous of Christ. And they were constantly seeking how they might destroy him. And we learned that the Lord Jesus came to die, didn't he? And he knew that from the very beginning. And we find now as we look in the Gospel of Mark, the final days, even the final hours before Christ goes to the cross. Last week, as you recall, we talked about our Lord Jesus in the garden. And it's really hard to preach a passage like that because I can't even scratch the surface of the depth and the agony of our Lord Jesus Christ, or even, you know, the sacredness of it is just so profound. It's overwhelming sometimes. Let's recap a little bit in Mark chapter 14. We see our Lord in the garden, starting in verse 32. And then we'll go right into the text that we're going to look at this morning. He says here in verse 32, after, as you learned, they had the Last Supper, which was our communion. It says they left that place, which was in the city of Jerusalem. They went across to the east side of Jerusalem, to a garden of Gethsemane on the Mount of Olivet. And verse 32 says, and they came to a place which is called Gethsemane, which means wine press, by the way, oil press. And he said to his disciples, sit here while I pray. And this is something that Jesus did constantly. And if you remember, at one time the disciples said to Jesus, teach us how to pray, just as John taught his disciples. And Jesus taught them how to pray. That's where we get the Lord's Prayer. And you're familiar with that. By the way, it should probably be called the Disciples' Prayer, because that was a pattern that Jesus gave for us to pray. It says in verse 33, and he took Peter, James, and John with him, and he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. And as I studied this passage, there was a terrifying effect as our Lord Jesus thought about all that he was going to go through. Separation from the Father, taking upon himself the sin of the world. He was deeply distressed, greatly troubled. And it says in verse 34, and he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch. Just from the human perspective, Jesus wanted those who were close to him to be near him during this time of sorrow. What was going on here, beloved, was a spiritual battle. A spiritual battle. And you'll find that whenever you go through trials and tribulation, you're going to be tempted to question God and to question his goodness. Jesus was in a spiritual battle. And we find that as he began to be sorrowful, he goes into prayer to the Father. And he says here, we get just a window of what's going on. Verse 35, and he went a little further and he fell on the ground. We learn that he prostrated himself. And he prayed. And we learn a little of what was said. And it said here that he prayed that if it were possible for the hour might pass from him in his humanity, it was overwhelming. We learn through the book of Hebrews that he cried out. We learn that Jesus didn't just quietly pray there, silently praying to the Father, as many of us do. But we learn through the book of Hebrews that he literally cried out to the Father. And beloved, if you ever feel overwhelmed, if you ever are in a circumstance that you just do not know what to do, I challenge you to cry out to the Father. Draw near to God, the Bible says, and he will draw near to you. And we learn that our Lord Jesus Christ, if he needed strength at this time, how much more do you and I need God's strength every day in battling with sin and the flesh? And it says in verse 36, and he said, Abba, Father. The word Abba is a term, a very intimate term. It's like saying Daddy. Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. That was his desire in his flesh. It was so overwhelming for him. Nevertheless, this is key, by the way, in his battle, in his temptation. Not what I will, but what you will. You want to transform your prayer life? Ask God for his will. Now, you might have your own will. You might have your own plans. You might have your own ideas. But if you need to ask God for his will, because God will accomplish his purpose, his plan, his will, not ours. And so this right here is a secret to prayer. You wonder why God doesn't answer your prayers, or somehow you're praying to the ceiling. You need to ask God for his will and desire his will and seek his will. Doesn't the word God say to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? And all these things will be added to you. Christ knew the secret of prayer. It was the will of the Father that he sought. That was a spiritual battle. Because Jesus, in his flesh, didn't want to go to the cross. It was hard. It was painful. At the same time, the Lord gave him strength. The Father gave him strength. And he looked at the joy set before him. He looked beyond the cross. And I believe, beloved, the joy set before him was his bride. It was you and I, the redeemed, to be with him forever. Because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross for us. Verse 37. And he came and he found his men, supposedly that were supposed to be watching and praying with him. What were they doing? They were snoozing. And instead of calling him Peter, he calls him Simon because he's not acting like a rock. Simon, why are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour with me? He says in verse 38, watch and pray. Why? Because they're about to enter into a spiritual battle. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. Don't ever forget that, beloved. You may want to serve the Lord, you may want to do things for the Lord, but your flesh is weak, and you cannot do it in your own strength. So Jesus tells them to watch and pray. Again, he went away and he prayed and he spoke, what? Fancy words? Same thing. You know, when your heart is burdened, when your heart is broken, you don't have any fancy words. You don't have eloquent speech at that time. You just come to God with simple words. Jesus just prayed the same thing because his heart was heavy. And when he returned, he found them asleep again. For their eyes were heavy. We learned through the book of Luke that they were in depression because of all that was taking place. And they did not know what to answer him. And then he came the third time. 3 times he went and he prayed to the Father. And he said to him, are you still sleeping? Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. We see a transition in our Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the very beginning, he takes his disciples and he's in agony. He's in agony. He is overwhelmed. He is burdened. In a sense, he is terrified of what's about to happen. And he tells his disciples to stay there to watch and to pray. And he goes and he cries out to the Father. And we learn through the book of Luke that an angel was sent to him to strengthen him. And he prayed several, 3 different times. He prayed to the Father and he poured out his heart and his soul to the Father. And by the 3rd time, Jesus is ready. He is strengthened. He is ready to go to the cross. He's ready to go to walk in obedience and submission to the Father unto death. The Lord God gave him strength. God the Father gave him the strength. And by the time you find him talking to the disciples in verse 41, he is strengthened. And he says, let's go and meet them. I'm ready. Beloved, you and I need to learn the spiritual battle. We need to learn to cry out to God. And I shared with you this last week that it's like Hannah when she went and she was so broken. She had no children. She was barren. And she went to the Lord and she went into the temple and she poured out her soul to the Father. And the Bible says that when she got up, she was no longer sad. Why? Because the Lord had strengthened her. Have you learned to be strengthened by the Lord? Do you have a burden upon your heart and you just don't know what to do? I challenge you to cry out to the Lord and to find strength in Him alone. Find strength in prayer, seeking the Lord through His Word. It is there. It's available to you. God's peace is there for you. And we learn that our Lord Jesus was at peace. And he was strengthened. That's why he can say with boldness in verse 42, rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. We find ourselves now in verse 42. I call it the hour of darkness because that's exactly what it is. Here is a man that he treated as a good friend that he loved. a man that's about to stab him in the back. In fact, already was doing so. And in verses 43 to 52, we see the actual betrayal, the arrest, and then we see the abandonment. Let me just give you the quick outline here. In verses 43 to 42, we see the apostate. In verses 45 to 49, we see the arrest. And finally, in verses 50 to 52, we see the abandonment. This was a very difficult time for our Lord. But we know that the reason why Jesus went through this, because it was written. Jesus is fulfilling all righteousness. And He's fulfilling the Scripture. Let's look at the very first part here in this hour of darkness. Look at verses 43 to 44. I don't know what you think when you read about Judas, but I just shake my head and I read about Judas. You know, Judas is such a cursed name. Nobody names their child Judas, do they? John MacArthur says they don't even name their dogs Judas, you know. It's such a horrible name. A name of betrayal. And so it says in verse 43, as Mark so writes with restraint here, and immediately while he was still speaking, they're in the garden. Jesus had been praying three separate times. He tells his disciples, rise up, let us be going. While he was still speaking, Judas, one of the 12, pointing that out, with a great multitude with swords and clubs came from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. Now we learned by this short passage what kind of people were waiting for Jesus. First of all, the swords here were Roman soldiers. Those are the ones that really kept those swords. So we learned there was a regiment of soldiers that were with them, that came with this crowd. And then we see those with clubs. These have to do with the temple police. So you have Roman soldiers, you have the temple police, you have some of the chief priests, you have some of the scribes and the elders. It says a great multitude. And it came to Jesus as if he was a dangerous criminal. Look at verse 44. Now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. Not only was Judas a betrayer, but he was leading the whole crowd. This guy was not just in the outskirts or behind the scenes. He was in front of everybody. This man had no shame. You know, instead of stabbing Jesus in the back, not only did he stab him in the back, but he went in front of him and stabbed him. Let everybody see that Judas was the one that led this multitude. God, this man, was with Jesus for 3 years, saw his power, his majesty, his glory. You see, Judas, he never loved the Lord, did he? He not only betrayed Jesus, he led the way. And he premeditated his capture by pre-planning a sign to distinguish Jesus Christ from all the rest. Go with me to Matthew chapter 26, would you? Just to show you the preparation of Judas. In Matthew chapter 26, look at verses 1 through 5. Matthew chapter 26, verses 1 through 5. You ever thought, what was going through Judas's mind? What really was he trying to accomplish? There had to be a lot of hatred in his heart to come against our Lord Jesus Christ. What was it that, you know, what was the trigger with that guy? I mean, it's hard to understand him. Because Jesus, what flowed out of Jesus not only was righteousness and holiness, but the love and the mercy and grace of God. What would possess a man to come against the most gracious, loving man that ever lived? It is amazing. But you probably run into people like that. The more gracious, the more kind you are, the meaner they get. It just boggles my mind when it comes to Judas. Matthew 26, verses 1 through 5 says, now it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, that he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days is the Passover and the Son of Man will be delivered up. would be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the scribes and the elders and the people assembled at the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and plotted to take Jesus by trickery and kill him. But they said, not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people. Now jump over to verse 14. Then, same chapter, Matthew 26. Then one of the 12 called Judas Iscariot went to the chief priest. See, they didn't even look for him. He went to them. He took the initiative and said, what are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you? And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. You know how much money that is? That's how much you pay for a slave. 30 pieces of silver. That was also recorded in Zechariah 11:12. That was already pre-recorded and planned out. It says in verse 16, from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now jump over to verse 20. Verse 20 to 25. When evening had come, he, talking about Jesus, sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, surely I say to you, one of you will betray me. Showing Judas that he wasn't doing anything behind his back. Jesus knew about him. It was already written in the scripture that he would be betrayed. It just broke his heart because all he showed was love to Judas. And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each one of them, or each of them, began to say to him, Lord, is it I? And he answered and said, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. And the Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born. Now, let me tell you, when God himself says it's better for you not to have been born, what a warning. If I was Judas, I would say, whoa, man, I'm making a big mistake. But the man's heart was hardened. He was possessed by the devil. Verse 26, 25. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? Talk about a hypocrite, right? He was doing this because he saw everybody else doing it, so he didn't want to look suspicious. Is it I? He said to him, you said it. And so we learned that Jesus knew about his betrayal. Nothing was done behind Jesus' back. He saw the beginning and the end. He saw the whole thing played itself out. Because it was God's plan that Jesus would go to the cross to pay the price for sinners. The bottom line, beloved, is this. In time, Judas's heart was revealed. And the truth is that Judas never loved the Lord. You know what distinguishes a person from a believer and a non-believer? The believer loves the Lord. Do you realize that? You want to know if you're truly saved? Ask yourself, do I really love the Lord? Do I truly love my Lord Jesus Christ? It is so important that you answer that question. And if your answer is, no, I really don't, then you may not be saved. Because that's what really distinguishes us. That we love the Lord and we want to live our lives to please God. But if you don't love the Lord, you might love something else, just like Judas. Go with me to 2 Peter. We learn that this is a mark of an apostate, you know. They come and they're religious and they pretend that they love the Lord, but the truth is they love themselves. Or they love money. Or they love the lust of the flesh or the lust of the eyes. 2 Peter chapter 4. Go with me there. You would think, Judas, if you don't love the Lord, if you're not there to follow, then get out of here, you know. Go with your own people. You know, why are you going to put on this facade for so long? I'm sorry? Thank you. 1 Peter. And there's no verse 20. I must have been tired when I wrote this one down. Okay, we'll find it in just a second. It is chapter 2 Peter chapter 2. Sorry. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. And this is the way of an apostate. They come into the church or with the people of God and they pretend to be a righteous person, but deep down they're full of darkness, but they want to have the facade of righteousness. They even have the Christian lingo down and everything else. But beloved, you know, there's nothing worse than the hypocrite, and the hypocrites know that they're being a hypocrite. Don't be that way. Be sincere. Be who you are. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says this, "For if after they," talking about the apostates, the hypocrites, right? "For after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning." Why? Because they knew the truth. They knew that Christ is Lord and Savior. They pretended or feigned obedience to Him, but deep down they were in it for themselves. They were wicked. They were dark. Look at verse 21. "For it would have been better for them not to" what? "Not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire." And so that's what an apostate does. That's what Judas did. Judas started off as a man that didn't know Christ, didn't follow the law. He began to follow Jesus, and maybe for a while he was doing pretty good. But the truth is, he never loved the Lord. He was in it for the glory. He was in it for the gold. He was in it for himself. Beloved, if you are seeking the Lord for yourself, for your own glory, and for your own riches, then you're here for the wrong reason. You need to come to Jesus because you're a sinner, and we learn that the wrath of God is abiding upon you, and you need to escape the wrath of God. Jesus Christ came as Savior and Lord. He's come to save us. And you need to come to Him for salvation. The Bible calls us to repent. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 22, let me read this to you. It says, "If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed." Paul is very emphatic about that. If anybody does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, he is a cursed person. If you ask yourself and you find yourself that you do not love the Lord, the wrath of God abides upon you. So you need to surrender your life to Christ. Because the only way you're going to love Christ is if He puts His love in you. I run into too many people who call themselves Christians, but not many of them truly love the Lord. Many people stake claim, "Oh, I'm a Christian, I love the Lord, but I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to pray. I don't have time to serve the Lord. I don't have time to witness, and I don't have money to give." So they're not praying, they're not reading, they're not serving, they're not witnessing, and yet they claim they love the Lord? That's a lie. They are a liar. They're not reading, listening to the Word of God. They're not spending time with God. They're not worshiping God. They're not serving God. Really? And you love the Lord? Give me a break. I remember, you know, talking to people, say, "Oh, that person loves the Lord." Really? What is he doing for God? Nothing. That person doesn't love the Lord. If you love the Lord, you are compelled by your love for God to serve Him and live for Him. Love drives you to that. When I see people serving God, I mean, serving God from their heart, sacrificially, I can tell that person loves the Lord. They don't have to say a word to me. But I can tell and I can see who loves the Lord and who doesn't. I mean, it's really simple. Or it's like, you know, it's like looking at a man. You can tell if a man loves his wife or a man that doesn't love his wife. Isn't that true? It is just amazing. And beloved, if you fall into that category, then you need to repent. You need to love the Lord more. And what measures our love for God is our obedience. You want to ask yourself, well, let me see, how much do I love the Lord? Ask yourself this, how obedient are you? Because Jesus says, if you love me, you will what? Keep my commandments. So you see, beloved, it's so important that we understand that, you know, we look at Judas and we condemn him. Oh, what a horrible guy, you know, terrible man. He didn't love the Lord. Well, how much do we love the Lord? It just amazes me that we don't spend time and we don't sit at the feet of Christ. We don't sit at the feet of our Lord. We don't drink in His Word. We don't spend time in prayer, talking to the Lord. We're not serving the Lord. We're not even sharing our faith with other people. And we're not even giving sacrificially. And I'm thinking, really? You love the Lord? Oh, you're a pretty good talker. But you're not, you know, we're not fully in the Lord. So please understand this. Paul is very emphatic. Where he says, if anyone does not love our Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. You see, you can't be religious. You have to love the Lord. It's a personal relationship with the living God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's not just being religious. It's beyond that. Go back with me to Mark chapter 14. We see not only his betrayer who comes, pre-plans. And you know, I guess my question, if I were the Lord, was like, Judas, what did I do to you? Have you ever had someone stab you in the back? And you almost feel like, what did I do to you to make you hate me so much? It's mind-boggling, isn't it? It is mind-boggling. Did I do something? Did I say something? And beloved, sometimes it's not even what you say or do. It's because you are a Christian. Because you love the Lord. And it's the evil one inside that person. And they just hate you. Because you love God. And there's no reason, no rationale, no rhyme or reason why they hate you. They just hate you. It's like, okay. I'm sorry. I can't stop loving the Lord. But that's what you're going to run into. Because if they persecuted Jesus, I guarantee you, you're next. And the more you love the Lord, the more you're going to be hated. What can you do? Let's look at the second part here. So here's Judas leading the way, planning this out. I mean, talk about a high crime, going against God, stabbing God in the back. It amazes me. That would be my one question to him. What did Jesus do to you? Why? For 30 pieces of silver? I mean, was a man that greedy? I mean, I guess he wanted to get something out of this. He must have believed Jesus when Jesus says he's going to the cross. And he thought, well, I'm not getting anything out of this. I've been following Jesus for 3 years. There's no glory. There's no gold. There's just poverty. Well, guess what? I guess he didn't believe that there's an eternal reward. Verse 45 to 49, go back with me. Mark 14. It says here, Judas said in verse 44, now his betrayer had given them a signal saying, whomever I kiss, he is the one. Seize him and lead him away safely. And let me tell you, this guy was quite an actor. Verse 45, as soon as he had come, it is believed, if you get this picture in your mind, they're in the Garden of Gethsemane and it's dark. So, you know, not everybody can see the faces. They went with lanterns. So it's dark and they, you know, everybody looks the same. Judas goes in there, sees Jesus right away, goes up to him, says, Rabbi, Rabbi, and they kissed him. Now the word kiss there is a very strong word. It's the same word used for the prodigal son. When the father saw his prodigal son, he was so thankful, he embraced his son, and it says that he kissed him repeatedly. That's what Judas did to Jesus, by the way. What an actor. as if you're so grateful and so thankful to see him. Oh, my rabbi. And he held on to Jesus and he kept him, kissed him repeatedly. Why? So that all the others will recognize that's Jesus, the one that Judas is holding, the one that he's kissing repeatedly. That's the one. We need to get that guy. Talk about stabbing in the back. Very sad. I mean, the man was motivated really in evil. And so it says he kissed him. And then they laid their hands on him and took him. We learned the book of John that right before they laid hands on him, Judas, after saying, "Rabbi, Rabbi," and holding him, kissing him. And as Jesus looked, he saw the multitudes and he says, "Whom do you seek?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." And he says, "I am." And they all fell back, probably about 600 of them. Jesus had to restrain his power. That was a power that created the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. He had to restrain his power. And he said, "I am," and they all fell back. And so we learn that Judas was with them. And it says here in verse 44, and they seized him. Now, all these things are taking place. And we learn that the disciples were there. In verse 45, as soon as he had come, immediately, verse 47. And one of those who stood by, what did he do? By the way, they only had two swords with them. He drew his sword and he struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. That was Peter. We learned that through John chapter 18. Peter wanted to make good on his words. "Lord, even though everybody will abandon you, I will not abandon you. Don't you know I will go with you even to the death?" And so this was his chance. By the way, he probably did it when they fell to the ground. So he thought, "Oh, I'm going to get you now." And he comes, and it's not one of the temple police. It's not a Roman soldier. A Roman soldier would have cut him in two. But he goes after the servant of the high priest. And as he swings his sword, you can imagine him swinging his sword, you know, that the servant ducked probably like this. And he caught his ear. We learned through the book of Luke that Jesus healed his ear, by the way. Praise God for that. But all this doesn't move this rabble, you know. And what happens there? Jesus talks to Peter and tells him to put his sword away. Go with me to Matthew 26. Matthew 26, look at verse 47. This is very significant and very important. We learn that when Jesus was being arrested, as I mentioned to you before, he restrained his power. Jesus went to the cross, beloved, voluntarily. We look, well, these people, they arrested him and this was the devil. Yes, the devil was involved, but he went voluntarily to the cross. Verse 26, chapter 26, verse 47. Listen to what it says. It says, "And while he was still speaking, behold, Judas, one of the 12, with a great multitude with swords and clubs, came from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now his betrayer had given them a sign, saying, 'Whomever I kiss, he is the one.' Seized him immediately, he went up to Jesus and said, 'Greetings, Rabbi,' and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, 'Friend, why have you come?' And they came and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And suddenly, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cut off his ear." Now listen to Jesus. "But Jesus said to him, 'Put your sword in its place. For all who take the sword will perish by the sword.'" By the way, that's kind of condoning capital punishment there. As the Bible says, if you shed one man's blood, your blood shall be shed. Verse 53. "Or do you think that I cannot pray to my Father, and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels?" How many angels is that? You ever done the math on that one? 72,000 angels. Can you imagine that? One angel in the Old Testament killed over 100,000 men. 72,000? That's a pretty formidable army there. He says, "I can call on my Father and he'll provide for me more than 12 legions of angels. How then, listen, How then could the scriptures be fulfilled? That it must happen thus. In that hour, Jesus said to the multitudes, "You have come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to take me." Oh, that we just read that. And he says, "I sat daily with you." So you can tell that Jesus was kind of really perturbed at the manner that they came to him, as if he was some hardened criminal, some reprobate like Barabbas or something, you know. Jesus says, "I was there every day. You didn't arrest me then." But he says, "You're coming out now, darkness. It's after midnight. You know, you're just fulfilling the scripture here. This is the hour of darkness." But my point here is simply this. Christ was submitting himself voluntarily in obedience unto death, unto the Father. You see, you have to understand this. And I shared this with you last time. You got to get this. When Jesus went to the cross, everybody says when Jesus went to the cross, oh, the Jews, they killed him, you know. Even people today say, oh, they're the Christ killers. No. The Jews kill him. No, the Romans kill him. Let me tell you something. It was the Father that bruised him. It was the Father that killed Jesus. Why? Because Jesus was a sin offering. He was the ransom price for the bride. It was the Father. Though these people were involved, and yes, they were culpable, they were doing wrong, used by the devil, but ultimately it was the Father. Jesus himself says, "I lay my life down." We have to understand this. It's hard for us to understand that. You know, it's like, where does the will of man and the sovereignty of God come in? Guess what? If I had the answer to all of that, I probably wouldn't be here on earth. And yet, God orchestrated all these things for his glory. John chapter 10, go with me there. We learn that our Lord Jesus is very clear and emphatic when it comes to his death. It wasn't like it was a shock or Jesus didn't see this all coming. He knew that he came to die. He knew he came to be a ransom for many. He knew that he was going to be the sin offering for sinners. And yet, there was still fear from the human standpoint. He still cried out to the Father for strength. John chapter 10, look at verse 11. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd." The good shepherd gives what? Gives his life for the sheep. Didn't Jesus say, "No greater love has any man but to lay his life down for his friends"? That's the type of love that we're to have for each other. Do you realize that? We need to love each other more. We really do. Look at verse 12. "But a hireling, he who is not of the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters him. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep." Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my own." By the way, if you know the Lord, you've been redeemed, you are a sheep. If you do not know the Lord, you're considered a goat. You got sheep and goats. Verse 15, "As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father." Here it is. "I lay down my life for the sheep. And the other sheep I have which are not of this fold." He's talking here to Jews. He's talking about Gentiles, by the way. "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me." Here it is again. "Because" what? "I lay down my life that I may take it again." Verse 18. "No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So we look at Jesus and we're like, "Well, wait, Jesus, let Peter fight him off." Right? I mean, I remember reading this when I was a young Christian and reading this for the first time. And as I'm reading it, I'm getting excited. I'm thinking, "Oh, don't let him do it, Jesus. Don't let him arrest you. Let Peter fight him off." And almost, you know, I'm rooting for Jesus so he wouldn't have to suffer and go to the cross. But if Jesus never went to the cross, there wouldn't be salvation. So in one sense, I'm torn. I'm like, I don't want Jesus to go to the cross. I don't want him to suffer. At the same time, he has to go to the cross. And so we see that he submits himself. And I want you to understand this because this is really a picture of the whole Christian life. The picture of a true whole Christian life is one of submission and obedience to the Lord. That's what Jesus is. He's a picture of submission. He's fulfilling the scripture. And Paul says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ submitted himself. He yielded his life to the will of the Father. Isn't that what he said in the prayer? Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. You may want something so badly. You may want someone, something. But you need to yield to the will of the Father. Because that is the best for you and I. The Christian life is to be one of humble submission. And that's what we do, beloved. Christ is our example. In his flesh, he cringed. The Bible says that he despised the shame. Yet, because of the joy set before him, he endured the cross. God may have you go through something very, very difficult. And it may be so hard for you. And yet, you need to say, Lord, may your will be done. Help me, Lord. Give me strength. Submit yourself. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. And he will exalt you. You're not going to exalt yourself. He will exalt you. Humble yourself. Submit yourself to him. And say, Lord, whatever you want, I am yours. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to do, Lord, I submit myself to you. That's the type of man or woman God is going to bless. Because now you're submitting yourself to him in obedience. Job had to learn that, didn't he? He was going through something horrific. He lost his home. He lost his children. He lost his wealth. He even lost his health. He needed to learn to submit himself to the will of the Father. And God blessed him. But let me tell you, he had a hard time, didn't he? You want to know when the battle really begins? When you go through some deep water, when you go through some type of trials that you just cannot understand, you begin to question the goodness of God. Beloved, just trust God with all your heart. Don't stop reading the Word of God. No matter what you go through, no matter what the trial, no matter how broken you are, keep reading the Word of God. Keep seeking the face of God. Keep praising the name of God. No matter what, because God is good and he's righteous and he's holy and whatever he does is perfect and all things work together for good to those that love God. Trust him. We cannot trust our circumstances. We cannot trust our own heart, but we can trust God. Yes, even though your heart may be broken, though you don't understand, you can trust God. It was hard for our Lord Jesus, but he submitted himself. And those words ring in my ears, and I hope they ring in yours. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. It doesn't matter what you're going through. What matters is God's will to be done. So let's humbly submit ourselves to the Lord. Go back with me in Mark chapter 14. Our Lord Jesus, betrayed, backstabbed, this big hypocrite apostate comes to him, thinking he's fooling everybody else. I think the ones that were shocked and surprised and hurt and angry were the other apostles, saying, how dare you? How dare you? You know, we treated you like a brother. We loved you like one of our own. In fact, we made you our treasure. We trusted you so much. By the way, we learned that he was pilfering from the treasury box. We learned that in John chapter 11. Excuse me, John chapter 12. That Judas himself was a thief. Judas had a God, and it wasn't Jesus, it was money. It was Judas. Verse 50 to 52. In Mark chapter 14, it says this. We learn, first of all, Jesus, in a sense, rebuking them because they come out against him with all these swords and everything as if, you know, he's some hardened criminal that's going to fight back. Maybe they thought the disciples would fight. I don't know. They just wanted to make sure that once they got him, and that no one could fight against them. So they brought soldiers with them. They brought clubs and swords and everything else. So in verse 50, what happened? Then they all forsook him and fled. This was the temptation that Jesus was warning them about. Where was Peter? Peter was gone. And so Mark gives us a little excerpt, and others believe this is Mark himself. But the point here is that everybody abandoned him. It's kind of hard when you're going through something very difficult and very dark, and you feel abandoned. It says, now a certain young man followed him, having a linen cloth thrown around his naked body. This man was asleep. A linen cloth is something they sleep in. By the way, not too many people can afford linen cloths. That was a very expensive item. It might have been John Mark. Some commentators said that the soldiers and Judas probably went to John Mark's house looking for Jesus there, because that was one of the places. In fact, they said that's probably where he even had the Last Supper. So they probably went there, probably went by his house, woke him up. It is all speculative, by the way. And he began to follow the crowd with his, you know, sheet on, a linen cloth on. And he saw everything that took place and was following along, and says, and the young men lay hold of him. And because he was afraid for his life as well, it says in verse 52, he left the linen cloth and fled from them naked. It's interesting that Mark would write this if this was him. Basically, the point is this. Even I was guilty of abandoning Jesus. If I was there, I was there. They grabbed me, and even there, at that time, I fled too. You know what happened is self-preservation kicked in, didn't it? I mean, that's a powerful, powerful motive. They took Jesus, the disciples, they left, and they saw, oh, he's being arrested and he's not doing anything about it. Other times when they try to grab Jesus, he just was able to get away from it. You know, it wasn't his time. But this was the hour of darkness. This was his time. By the way, the Roman soldiers back then, they're so fearful and they're so abusive that even before Jesus went to the cross, it was a shock that he didn't die from the abuse and the whipping. So the disciples knew that you go into the hands of the Romans, man, you may never come back. It wasn't just prison, but it was the abuse and the wickedness there. And they are so frightened, and the temptation was to preserve their own life, that even Peter himself, who said that he would die with Jesus, he just wasn't ready to die at that time because he was weak. We see the same thing with the Apostle Paul. Go with me to 2 Timothy. When he had to stand before Nero. Remember that? In 2 Timothy, we learn this is the Apostle Paul's last will and testament, so to speak. Where he writes to Timothy and he tells Timothy, I'm about to be with the Lord. As we learn, the Apostle Paul was beheaded. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, he says that he's writing to Timothy, who's in Ephesus at this time. We learn that the Apostle Paul believes this truly is it for him. Look at verse 6 before we read verse 9. The Apostle Paul writes, chapter 4, verse 6, "For I am already being what? Poured out as a drink offering." He says, "I'm dying. And the time of my departure is at hand." Verse 7, "I have fought the good fight." By the way, the word "fight" there is the word agonizomai, which means I've agonized a great agony. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So he's expecting to die. Verse 9, he tells Timothy, "Be diligent to come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Christians for Galatia, Timothy to Dalmatia." You see, he had a group of people he used to send out to different churches to appoint elders and to disciple. He says, "Only Luke is with me. Get Mark," this is John Mark, "and bring him with you," the author that we're just reading, "for he is useful to me for ministry. And Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas when you come, and the books, especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. May the Lord repay him according to his works. You also must be aware of him, for he has greatly resisted our words." Now, he talks about standing before Nero. Look at verse 16. "At my first defense, no one stood with me. But all what? All forsook me. May not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and" what? "Strengthened me, so that the message might be preached fully through me, and that all the Gentiles might hear. Also, I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion." And so we learn that the Apostle Paul understood abandonment. And our Lord Jesus was abandoned in this dark hour of his. Beloved, don't ever be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. The reason why people do not go soul winning, the reason why the gospel is not preached in the churches, is because people are ashamed of Christ and the gospel. Don't be ashamed of him. The apostles at this time, this was a time of weakness for them. Let me tell you something. They were weak at this time, and yes, they abandoned the Lord and they forsook him, and we look at them and we can judge them and condemn them. Say, "How dare they do that? I would never do that." Yes, you would. Because we're weak and we're flesh. And we need God's strength, and we need his Holy Spirit to strengthen us and help us to stand for Christ. And we learn that in the book of Acts, once the Holy Spirit had come down and the Sanhedrin got the apostles and stood before them, they stood before the Sanhedrin and they told them not to preach in the name of Christ. What did they say? "Well, you be the judge. Whether we should obey you or should we obey God, but we will not stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ." I'm paraphrasing. The Lord gave him boldness, didn't he? Beloved, we need to show how much we love the Lord. We need to be committed to this church, to this body. We need to be committed to spending time in God's Word, spending time in prayer, serving the Lord. So we have to be very careful. Let's not be ashamed of our Lord. I mean, I think everybody has gone through this where they know they should have said something. Have you ever done that? You've gone to somebody and they're talking to you and you know, "I should share the gospel with them," but you kind of get a little intimidated. Everybody's gone through that. If you've not gone through that, then you've never truly tried to witness. You know what I'm saying? Everybody's gone through that. May God give us boldness. Let me just close with this. Paul wrote to Timothy in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, verses 9 and 10. He says, "Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare is a trap, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition." And you guys know this, the world knows this verse, "For the love of money is" what? "The root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. That was Judas, by the way. He had another God. Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. Because you're going to love the one and you're going to hate the other. Judas' master was gold. And because of his greed, he abandoned the Lord. He forsook him. He stabbed him in the back. Because he loved money more than he loved the Lord. 30 pieces of silver. Amazing. Money was the master of Judas. That was his real God. Let me ask you something. Just answer this in your own heart. Do you have two masters? Think about this. Do you love something or someone more than Christ? Think about that. Are you more devoted to your bank account, to your job, to your boyfriend or girlfriend or sports or entertainment? Are you more devoted to something or someone else more than Christ? Then friend, you might have two masters. Be careful. Be careful when it comes to that. Because the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And if you love something more and you're more devoted to something else or someone else, then God might take that from you. Isn't that true? Because He loves you too much to leave you that way. Be careful. Now, I love my wife and I love my children. I love my church. But what if God takes that all away from me? Am I going to stop walking with God? No. Because He is my God. He is my Lord. He is my portion in this life. All these things have been given to me. But if we love something or someone more and we're more devoted to someone or something more, then God calls us to repent. Be careful with that. Even those of you that do love the Lord, you might love something more or something equal. You should not love anything equal in the Lord. Remember this, that Christ came into this world to save sinners, right? Jesus came, He died for sinners to save them from God's eternal wrath. That's why Christ came to this earth. He died, He was buried, He resurrected. So you and I, through Jesus Christ, can be forgiven of our sin. Have you been forgiven? Can you honestly say, I've been forgiven of my sin? I'm trusting Christ as my Savior, as my Lord. Pastor, I repented of my sin and I'm living for Christ now. I hope you can say that. Because Christ did not die so that we can be devoted to money. He did not die so we can be more devoted to other people or to other things or to friends or anything else. Christ did not die that we may be more devoted to someone or something else. He died so that we may be more devoted to Him and to love Him and to worship Him. It just boggles my mind when a person says, I'm saved, I'm a Christian, but they're more devoted to something or someone else. Be careful with that, beloved. Because that's really being a double-minded person. So ask yourself, am I serving two masters? And I encourage you to pray and ask God, Lord, do I have two masters in my life? I don't want two masters. Lord, I want one master. And if you lost it all today, if you lost all your money, if you lost all of your family, if you lost everything, even your health, will you still walk with Jesus? Will you still be devoted to Him? Do you love Him? He is our God and our Lord. Everything else is just gifts from His hand. Jesus died for us, didn't He? He gave up everything. Praise God for that. Let's stand for prayer. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you did for us and the agony. Thank you for what you do for us now. You ever live to make intercession for us, even now. Lord, your love does not run dry, but it is fresh. It is new every morning. Lord, we're so thankful for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, that you love us. You've proven that, dear Father, not by your words, but by your actions. Thank you for giving your life that we may be forgiven and saved. Lord, I pray that we would submit our lives to you completely. to live for you. Oh Lord, I pray that you would be the love of our life, that we would not love anyone, anybody, or anything more than you, oh Lord. Help us, dear Father, for we're weak and we're fleshly and we're sinful and lustful and prideful. Have mercy upon us, oh Father. And now, Lord, I ask that you may bless everyone here, Lord. Draw us near to you, we pray in Jesus' name.